Take your Bibles, please, and go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to do something today I normally do not do, and I criticize others for doing it. I'm going to take a passage and use it as a jump off this morning, and then we're going to be all over the scripture today as I'll try to stay with the theme of Happy New Year's. What do we need to do to have a happy new year, an effective new year? I wish I had time to work with you a little bit on the handout. I'm going to ask you to just take this home and do me a favor, spend a little time going through this. Faith is a very interesting subject. One of these days I'd like to preach a whole message on it, but I hope this will be helpful for you on your own. Might it be a blessing to you and of some help? We just don't have time to go through it this morning. Your bulletin says we are facing a new year. A year that will bring all kinds of challenges and opportunities. A year that might put some things before us that we don't particularly like. Some things that God may allow in our lives that we wish He wouldn't allow. And yet God knows what He's doing. Do you believe that? What is it we need to do? What do we need to know if we are to have a happy new year? Do we really want God's victory in our lives? Do you really want to be used of God in the new year? One of the key things that I believe that we need to do is to be preparing for glory. Are you getting ready for glory? We ought to have our eyes heavenward, thinking the Lord could come back in 2013. He could still come back in 2012. Amen? We need to be prepared. Hebrews chapter 11, please follow as I begin reading in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies or fight the enemies of the aliens. There's a word in verse 33 that somehow grabbed my attention. Have you done this very often? You're reading along on a passage and all of a sudden there's a word and it just sort of just jumps out at you. And this is what happened to me. But it's the little word obtained. And it means to attain or to gain or even chance upon. In 2 Samuel 8, 1 through 15, David subdued kingdoms. And he wrought righteousness in that he executed God's judgment and justice for all of his people. And then from our text, Daniel stopped the mouths. We see that in Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. Of the lions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Yorshak, and Abednego, and everybody else, quenched the violence, you remember, of fire in Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 through 30. You say, what was the secret of their success? That's what I'd like to share with you today. I believe we're approaching a crisis time here in America. We've had it far too good, far too long. Economic problems, our involvement in wars and potential future involvement, terrorism, persecution, natural disasters, they're all on the increase. And in the midst of this, keep your eyes on Israel. Look at the hatred that all of these other nations have towards Israel. And it seems like our policy here in the United States is somewhat changing towards Israel. And I look at all that and I read what God's word has to say. And I think to myself, wow, something is about to happen in this world. Now, we know Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. And we could read all of these verses. They reveal a lot of different things. And we see how saints in the past accomplished many things simply because they followed God by faith. They believed his word. When problems come into our lives, it's not God's will that we handle them like normal people would. Now you say, what's a normal people? What are normal people? Are we normal, yes or no? Peter says we're peculiar. We're a little strange. Well, at least we're strange to the world. But you see, we're talking about normal Christianity here. Many Christians don't even recognize what normal Christianity is all about. God doesn't want us to react and act on the basis of our senses, our feelings, our intellect. God wants us to respond in a supernatural way to all of the things that take place in our lives. That's the way of faith. To be honest with you, there will be times in this new year when life is not going to seem so fair. There will be times for some of us where you will feel like life is falling apart. And you need to ask yourself, am I willing to believe that God knows what he is doing? And am I willing to trust him? One of the serious mistakes of many Christians is thinking of faith merely as an event. Something that took place in the past. Oh yes, I remember I trusted Christ as my Savior back in 19... Well, for me it was 1953. That goes back a ways. It's more than an event in the past. Faith is a continuing attitude throughout life. It is a dynamic of spiritual wisdom. It is God's will that we live every single day of our lives by faith, wholly trusting, wholly relying upon God in obedience and trust. And this is the way God intended for us to live. This is normal Christianity. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author lays out for us a number of God's people who responded by faith during crisis times. And we read that they obtained certain promises made by God. Now, there are a number of things that we can do to increase our faith and claim the promises of God's word. And I hesitate to name them because I'll tell you what the natural tendency is for so many of us. Oh, yeah, we've heard this before. And I have to be honest with you. I'm not going to say anything this morning you haven't heard before. But don't turn me off, please. You say, why? Because buried in this are eight principles that I want you to grab in the midst of this message today. Hopefully, because I don't have an outline in the back, you'll be able to write some of these down. But when I hear people say, oh yeah, we've heard it before, then I want to say to them, why haven't you then obtained? Why are you not doing these things? And here they are. And this one, you're going to say, oh, well, I've heard this one so many times. Number one, reading and applying God's word daily. Reading and applying God's word daily. He said, what's the purpose here? The purpose is to seek God, to seek his ways. His word says his way is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30 or 31. And his will for us is in his word. Verse 6 reminds us, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2 with me this morning, please. Acts chapter 2. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, those who are diligently in his word. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, because he's going to tell us here what the early believers did. And they continued, there's key word, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. I'll tell you what that told me when I first read that. They desired to obtain. They wanted more. They weren't satisfied with just the way everything was. They wanted more from God. Do you want something more in 2013? I do. and continuing daily in regular Bible reading and study. And that's not going to happen in your life at all unless you build into it some structure and some discipline. Boy, those are terrible words, aren't they? Structure and discipline. But the key, folks, the key is to get the Word of God off the pages of the book and to get it into your life. And again, something that's on your sheet, faith is a continuing attitude. It is a discipline throughout all of life. Many Christians have said, and you've heard them say this as a pastor, I've heard this so many times, well, I wish I had greater faith. There's something very important you need to understand here. But your real, genuine desires will determine your decisions. And your decisions will set your direction. Let me repeat that. Your real desires will determine your decisions, and your decisions will set your direction. Say, wow, God expects an awful lot of me, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. He expects you to believe him and to trust him implicitly. There's a second thing you're going to say. Oh, I've heard this before. God wants us to exercise the faith that he's already given to us. There are so many things we already know from the Word of God that we are not doing. How can anyone think they can get to step 3 or 4 or 5 if they avoid step 2? There are a number of things in step 2 that many Christians feel, well, maybe I don't really need to do that. Look at Acts 2:42 again. These new Christians continued in serious Bible study, and they did so steadfastly, Scripture tells us. But notice that the verse also states, they continued also in fellowship. Say, what were they doing? They were sharing one with another. They were watching the faith and listening to the testimonies of other believers in the body of Christ. They were gathering on a regular basis as often as possible. In fact, at the very beginning, they met every day. Can you imagine that? Say, wow, Sunday and Wednesday night too? And when they met on the Lord's Day, they met all day. It was the Lord's Day. I have to ask you this question. Do you really want to be successful in 2013? Fellowship is very important. And to be very honest with you, there are some of you who will have to remove those wrong, destructive relationships in your life so that your fellowship can be right. Where will you find the right kind of fellowship? At church. Amen? With other believers. The early church met on a regular basis, one with one another. There's a third area of obedience that some believers think is all right to avoid. In Acts chapter 2, what's the very first thing that they did after trusting Christ as Savior? Luke tells us by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, they were baptized. And Peter, notice he commanded, chapter 2, verse 38, notes that this was a command. And verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. But it's kind of interesting because the verse then tells us that those that were baptized, that's how they were added to the church. Number 4, they recognized the importance of the Lord's table in verse 42. The Lord's table was not an option for God's people. You say, why? Because Jesus instituted it. God's word commanded it. Number 5, at the end of verse 42, reveals that they continued in prayers. Not prayer, but prayers. Again, faith is not just a past event, but a continuing attitude. That's the third time I've said that. And I want to add, faith is a verb. It is a continuing practice. It is something I do. It is not a concept that sits way out here someplace that I can never reach to. The believers in the early church could not get enough of sincere Bible study or fellowship or prayer. And verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 reveals that they were having favor with all other believers. Hey, wait a minute. You have to be with other believers in order to have fellowship with other believers. And as a result, they were worshiping God in prayer and fellowship, participating in the Lord's table, and by obedience, they were faithful to God. Verse 47, God's response, and the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord added to the church daily, every day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year. You see, the more time you spend with the Lord in His Word, the more you're going to know the Lord. And the more you know the Lord, the more you're going to love the Lord. And the more you will be strengthened so that you might obtain. James said, "Ye have not because ye ask not." You see, doing these things that we've had preachers telling us to do all our lives, they will increase your faith. They will in turn give you that which is necessary to be able to face the future and the trials that God will allow in your life. It's so easy to say Happy New Year. I wish I could come down there and just pat you all on the head and give you a special blessing. You know, I can't do that. I can say Happy New Year. But you see, the guarantee of blessing comes from being faithful to the spiritual disciplines that God has commanded us in His Word. Be honest here. Do you really want to experience more of God in your life? Honestly. Do you really want to experience more of God in your life? Do you really want more spiritual power in your life? Or is it just something we say? Do you really want to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Do you really want to serve Him and see God use you as an instrument of His grace? Do you really want to see God answer prayer when you pray? Do you really want spiritual victory in your life? Go to James chapter 5, please. James chapter 5. In Hebrews 11:34, it says, "Some escaped by the edge of the sword." In verse 33, it says, "There were some who brought kingdoms to a halt." James, in verse 17, gives us one example of this with Elijah. Notice verse 17, James chapter 5. Notice it says, "Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I want you to notice that the forces of nature were subdued by prayer. Now, right here, I know what some of you are thinking right now. Yeah, but Pastor, he was a spiritual giant. No, verse 17 says he was a man subject to the same kind of passions that we have. In fact, when Jezebel threatened him, you remember, he took off in a fury. He did not possess superhuman character. But the text tells us he prayed. And in fact, he did so earnestly. We need to recognize that he obtained the promises through prayer, communicating with God. We look at the life of the Apostle Paul and we wonder, how in the world could one man be so used of God? The answer is in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, with just two words. It says, "He prayeth." He prayeth. So, why did Elijah pray? That's the next question. Why was it that Elijah spent so much time praying about this matter? Well, I guess it would be easy for us to say, well, God told him to do so. It was an assignment from God. Well, that sounds good. Is there anything more to it? A moment ago, I told you that there are several keys to effective faith. And the first one was what? Reading giving yourself to the Word of God. Here's the point. Grasp this, please. Elijah knew what God had said in his word. Very important. You can't do his word if you don't know what he said. Elijah knew what God said. Listen to God's instruction to Israel. I'm going way back. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. Listen, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Then he goes on to delineate what some of these curses were. Verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. You see, Elijah was acquainted with God's word. The wicked queen Jezebel and, oh, weak Ahab, they worshiped idols. They tore down the altars of Jehovah. They killed the prophets of God with the sword. Elijah saw this and fully recognized what God's word declared. And he believed, resulting in praying for it to be so. Romans chapter 11, verse 2 states, he made intercession to God against Israel. Say, how did Elijah obtain this kind of faith? It started by knowing what God said in his word. That's where it starts. Knowing God's word cannot be stressed enough. Not knowing God's word is the main reason nations depart from God. That's what's wrong with America today. They do not know God's word. And as a result, they do not know how to experience the Lord in their lives on a daily basis. God changes the course of people's lives in direct proportion to their knowledge and the practice of his word. People have found direction for their lives in reading and memorizing the word of God. High school and college students have increased their grade point average after memorizing huge portions of the Word of God. Marriages have been put back together after one or both partners studied and memorized portions of the Word of God. I cannot imagine why God's people have no desire to just saturate their lives with the Word of God. Believe me when I say, the day is coming in America, if the Lord tarries his coming long enough, when the Word of God will be stripped away from us, as has taken place in many other countries. There are many countries today where it's illegal to have a copy of the Bible. You could be killed for having a copy of the Bible. If it happened today, how much of it could we put back together if we all got together and got our notebooks out and said, okay, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, John. Oh, no. In the beginning, God, right? Elijah knew God's word. And secondly, because he knew God's word, he prayed that it might not rain upon the earth. He read from Scripture that God would withhold the rain on the children of disobedience. And then he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he did so because he was assured from the word of God that God answers his prayers and his word. He keeps it. Amen? Now, I told you there are eight truths, eight principles buried in this. The first one, number one, all of God's promises are true. All of God's promises are true. Say, well, that's simple enough. His character never changes, and so his word is never going to change. What was true for Elijah is just as true for us today. What he did 2,000 years ago, he will do today. What he said 2,000 years ago is just as true right now. Elijah prayed several hundred years ago because he knew God's word and believed God's word. It is God's word that contains the promises of God. Hebrews states that these saints obtained the promises of God. And they did so. Say, how did they do so? By believing God's word. Principle number two, some of God's promises are conditional. Some of God's promises are conditional. I mean, for example, his word says, give and it shall be given unto you. Well, that's very conditional. There's a whole number of his promises that are just like that. God told Israel, if you pray and seek my face, then I will heal your land. Then, notice all of the thens in the Old Testament. A third principle, God's conditional promises will not become true for us until we access them or obtain them by faith. God's conditional promises will not become true for us until we access or obtain them by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 reads, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Read through the list of the heroes of faith there in chapter 11. Do that later on. And you're going to find these words over and over and over and over again. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And the more you read and study the Word of God and meditate upon it and memorize it, the more you're going to know the will of God. And the more you're going to know God Himself, you will grow in your relationship to Him. And as your relationship grows with Him, your faith will be strengthened and you will find yourself praying much differently. You will find yourself living much differently. I'm still learning this in my own life. Have any of you ever tried to call the president of the United States of America? I want to tell you something right now. He's not accessible. For the unbeliever, those who have not called upon God to repent of their sin and seek Him as being their own personal Lord and Savior, God is even more inaccessible. Much more so than the president. You say he cannot be reached. Why not? Because there's no common ground. Now, if I was the son of the president, I could go right up and run right into the... Couldn't I? We need some common ground. Our common ground is Jesus Christ. Amen? And we have direct access to the throne. So there's access to God because we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, who has justified us, given us a righteous standing before God. And Jesus Christ provides for us immediate and consistent access to God. By Him, we obtain things from God as our faith grows through reading and memorizing and studying His Word and meditating upon it, and through praying and through fellowshipping with other believers and following His Word in obedience. Yes, some of God's promises are conditional, but His word says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Say, what is that? That's a promise of God. But all conditional. With a little word, if. You have to do something about it. And many of His promises will not be accessible unless we access them by faith. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, He giveth more grace. How often do you pray for more grace? I want all the grace that I can get from God. Principle number 4, all of God's promises are valid reasons for praying. All of God's promises are valid reasons for praying. God wants us to ask Him to claim His promises by faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us that we even have boldness before the throne of God to obtain the help that we need by His grace. Principle number 5, it glorifies God when His promises are obtained. It glorifies God when His promises are obtained. First Chronicles chapter 17, David wanted to build a house for God. And God told David through the prophet Nathan that his son Solomon would build him a house. But then listen to what God promised David. God then told David that he would build him a house that would last forever. Wow, what a promise. David, interestingly enough, knew God's word. He knew what God had promised. Listen to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 23. This is what David's response is. Therefore now, Lord, let this thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house to be established forever and to do as thou hast said. Say, what was David doing? He was claiming the promise of God. And he did so in prayer. David said, God, you said, now do as you promised. How many times have you read something in the Word of God and said, okay, God, you said, now do as you promised? Think about that for a moment. Hebrews 11:33 again reveals that it was by faith that the mouths of the lions were stopped. Well, we all know that that's a reference to Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. But Daniel, we know, is a man of faith. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 says, Daniel prayed from Babylon and said to God, in essence, listen to what Daniel prayed. He said, God, your word says that after 70 years, we can go back to our homeland. Do it now. See, how was Daniel praying? He was praying on the basis of what God had said. He knew God's word. Say, how did Daniel know this? Because it was clearly written in God's word, prophetically in a number of places. But I love Jeremiah 25 and 29. And Daniel reminds God of this promise, and he obtained that promise as the children of Israel were then released to return to their land. You know what God wants us to do? God wants us to remind him of his promises. When's the last time you did that? Again, the principle of faith is knowing God's word. You cannot claim what you do not know. And many Christians fail to claim anything because they're not aware of the promises that are there to be claimed. Daniel was able to pray, God, I'm asking you to do this because you said. But listen closely, because there's something else attached to what God had promised Jeremiah. I'm reading from Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity and will gather you from all nations and from all other places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. There are a number of places in God's word when prayer was offered to God based on what God had said. There's so many of them. And you know them. Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12. What happened? The church gathered to pray. Acts 12:5 says, prayer was made for him without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Without ceasing. That's continuing faith. That's how things get done by God's plan. You can be certain that Peter prayed. How would you like to be in a situation like that? Wish I had time to describe that dungeon a little bit. But it's kind of interesting because verse 6 says that Peter was sleeping. He was bound with chains between two soldiers who were assigned to keep watch over him. Now you have to ask, why in the world was he sleeping? Well, we could say that in prayer he gave the whole matter to the Lord and was satisfied that all was well from God's perspective. Wait a minute, there's some tough things coming to us in 2013. Can we still say all is well? Keep in mind it was Peter who wrote, casting all your care upon him. For why? Because he loves you. He cares for you. But But there's something more that we need to see. In John chapter 21, do you remember the conversation that Jesus had with Peter? And Jesus told Peter, "You're going to die when you are old." Peter's in prison. James got his head cut off, but now Peter's in prison. Is he thinking, "I might get my..." No. He knew God's word. Jesus told him he would die. In fact, Jesus even told him how he would die. What was Peter doing? Say, why was he sleeping? Because he rested in the word of the Lord. In 2013, one of the best things you can do is to rest in the word of the Lord. I'm sure that before he went to sleep, he prayed and asked God for deliverance. I'm sure he would have done that. But he rested in the Lord. And 2 Peter 1:3 states that God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But you say, how do we get these things? We obtain them by faith. God has promised to meet all our needs, but then he wants us to ask. In the model prayer, he taught his disciples, "Give us this day our daily bread." In John 6:35, Jesus said, "The one who keeps coming to me will never hunger. The one who keeps on believing will never thirst." God can take care of his own regardless of what the economic status of our society is. We don't have to march in front of the bank. There is such a thing as trusting God. This is what our nation used to do. Now, today, we live in a nation that doesn't even know God exists. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, say, where do I find that? In his word. The Apostle John said, "He heareth us." Principle number 6. Even if it is promised, God still wants us to ask. Even if it is promised, God still wants us to act. Number 1, it keeps us close to him. Number 2, it reminds us of our dependency on him. You remember in John chapter 6, the account of the feeding of the 5,000, we looked at it in Mark as well. Think about it for a moment. Each one of those disciples had a basket. When it was all done, they had 12 basketfuls. But based on the number of people that were there with normal appetites, if they had appetites like any of us do, you can assume that the disciples would have been going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth between Christ and the crowd several times. There's a principle here. God wants us to keep coming back to him. He wants us close to him. He wants intimate fellowship with him. It's one of the reasons why we need to be in his word, why we need to be praying. Remember Elijah with the widow there at Zarephath? And she told him, "I can't give you any food. I only have enough food and flour and oil for one meal, just for myself. And then afterwards, my son and I, we're going to die." And Elijah promised her that the barrel and the meal and the cruse of oil would not fail until the Lord brought rain again. Now here's what's interesting. God did not fill the barrel with flour or the cruse with oil. But every time she went to the barrel, there was just enough flour there for one meal. We wouldn't like that as Americans, would we? It's our nature to want to see where all the sources are going to come from. We keep going to the mailbox looking for our boat to come in, amen? By God's design, the need was met. And God got all the glory. Isn't that great? Why are we here? We are here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Her needs were met, and God got all the glory. You see, God wants to answer our prayers, and he wants us to claim his promises. He wants us to be dependent upon him. He wants us to be close to him, and he wants us then to give him the glory. Principle number 7, faith is not static or passive. This is in your notes. Faith is not static or passive, but it is dynamic and active, always reaching out to obtain and make the object of faith one's own. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith, the eternal Logos made flesh, John 1:14. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He is the creator. He is the light. He is the life. He is the gift of God, the living water, the life-giving bread, the true and living way, and consequently a worthy object of our faith. This is why the disciples were willing to commit themselves totally and completely. And Jesus was giving us that pattern. Knowing the Word of God, they recognized Jesus as their Messiah and their Lord. Well, you will never obtain spiritual power for usefulness, for satisfaction, for strength, for victory in your Christian life without being saturated in this book, the Word of God. God, the key to a rich faith. God has promised that His word would not return void, but it will accomplish all that He pleases. Isaiah 55:11. In Joshua 1:8, God told Joshua, meditate upon His word day and night, which will result in making our way prosperous. But you cannot meditate on that which you do not know. We must be a people of the book. If we expect God to do something special in our lives in 2013, we've got to be a people of this book, going back and forth, constantly feeding on the Word as the disciples were going back and forth when Jesus fed the 5,000. And I'll tell you something, that'll make an incredible difference on how you live and how you pray. Through faith, God gives us the power to affect the circumstances of our lives. I got to be honest with you, I don't always like the circumstances that God dishes out. But once I learn what He wants me to learn in the midst of those circumstances, it's amazing how I've seen His hand work in my life. Through faith, God gives us the power to affect our circumstances. Martha was deeply grieved. She lost her brother Lazarus. Listen to what Jesus said to her. He said, did I not say to you, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? Do you know how many times God could say to us, didn't I tell you? Did you read over there in John chapter 13? Did you read John chapter 17? Did you read over there in Mark chapter 6? Do you have any desire to see the glory of God? Whoa, you ever been asked that question before? Do you have any desire to see the glory of God? Jesus had told her, your brother will live again. That was His word. Once Lazarus walked from that grave, I got to tell you something. Her eyes were open. I'll bet they were open as they were never opened before. They were open to new vistas of God's glory, which leads to our last principle. Number 8, faith helps us to see beyond our present circumstances. Even when they appear to be barriers, they are in reality opportunities for blessing and victory. Faith helps us to see beyond our present circumstances, even when they appear to be barriers. When God has allowed them to be there as opportunities for blessing and victory. The saints in the early church were scattered by intense persecution. Think about it. They were driven from their homes. They lost their jobs. Some of them were killed. And everywhere they were scattered, they had a working knowledge of the Word of God. And Acts chapter 11, verse 21 states, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. They took the word of God everywhere they went. Can you imagine the sense and the excitement as these believers were being used of God during times of intense hardship? You will not face any problem in the coming year that is greater than our God. Amen? You will not face any problem in 2013 that is greater than our God. And what you will obtain and not attain in 2013 really depends on your hunger for this book, the Word of God. I close with my favorite verse of Scripture. Listen to it very carefully as I read it. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Jesus said, he it is that what? Loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, here it is, and manifest myself to him. Wow, what a promise. There's something to claim in 2013. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's a promise. That's a promise. He wants us to obtain it. But you must choose to claim it by faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for thy word. It's so clear. And it's so simple. And sometimes we make it so difficult. Father, forgive us for where we have failed thee because we have not rightly appropriated thy word. God, I pray that you might help us in this coming year by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might have a desire to feed on thy word as we've not had in a long, long time. Father, I think of some of our youth who struggle because they've never really appropriated the promises of thy word. God, help them to recognize the potential that's out there for them, that you have an incredible plan for their lives that's embedded in thy word. That'll bring them joy and peace and love and understanding far beyond anything they can obtain in this world. God, I pray for all of us this morning that we would believe thy word in the year 2013 as we have not believed and followed it in days gone by. And I pray for the kind of response from you that was there in the early church. Father, that our own ministry would grow as this community would begin to see you working in our hearts and our lives as we choose to glorify you by living in a simple way as you have given to us to live by faith. I thank you and praise you for what you are going to do as we are faithful to you. Father, help us to understand. There's a little bit of an if right there. We can choose what we're going to do with this. Help us to choose rightly. Not only that we would be blessed, but Father, that you would be glorified. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.